There is an unseen and blue. Amen. You want to write his favorite song, The Unseen Hand. Bibles to the book of several verses today. 1 Kings chapter 18 to begin. And a couple of Wednesdays ago, the word hope came up. And so I ought to pick up on that and talk about the word understanding from the book of Psalms 119, verse 73. And I spent some time talking about understanding certain things. And I'd like to tell you today about understanding what false hope is like, and what real hope is like. Everybody needs hope every once in a while. When things are going very well, there's no problems, we may not need hope as much because everything is just pretty good. But in life, a lot of times things do not always go so well. A lot of times there are surprises, and sometimes it just knocks us down, and sometimes the surprises are just kind of small. They're manageable. Things like cars, things happen to cars. Nathan just had to have brakes on his old Camry, old 07 Camry, replaced front and back and rotors. Mechanic up the road, friend of ours who does work for a lot of you folks in church, he buys the parts and then he does the labor for, he got all of that done for $250. Brakes, front and back. And then of course, took it back to get safety check, got all done. But, a lot of things happen in life like that. Those are kind of minor. Those are very manageable. But sometimes we get really like, we need some hope. And so there's false hope in this world. You've got to be careful about false hope. I want to tell you about this man who is really a horrible Christian man, if he is a Christian. And not just trying to rail on somebody, but you need to know about this character from Texas who, for many decades, has taught a gospel so-called of making money, getting rich as the mark and sign that God has favor with you. And so this man, I just heard not long ago, was telling about in one of his annual conferences that they host. This man says in his big group of people that are there for the conference, he says, I have a watch right here. And I've never heard about this watch brand. Maybe you have. It's called a Breitling watch. Have you heard of that Breitling watch thing? Never have. I've heard of Timex and Seiko. And the cheap one that, the black one, the Fishers, for $7.99, that keeps good time and a good stopwatch. Casio. That's mine, Casio. And now, Pete, he likes watches, he likes jewelry, but although he's not really Filipino. He likes bling sometimes. Mostly it's pens. He likes good pens, he likes good watches. And he bought me a watch one year when he was living here, and I never appreciated it. No, I thanked him for it because I'm not a real watch guy. Anyway, he was talking about this Breitling watch that he was given by a businessman. And this was before 10,000 people. He's up close to the first row. He says, I got this watch from a certain guy. And he says, this is a Breitling watch. And this man gave it to me. And the man was sick who gave it to him. And he was saying, yeah, this is a Breitling watch. And the man asked him, how many of these do you have? He says, this guy says, I've got 36. He says, here's 37. So give him this Breitling watch. He says, praise God. He says, praise God. The guy looks like a snake because he probably is a snake. And he tells about a man who then gave him, the same man gave him a car. This car had within it, as a feature, a Breitling clock. Never heard about this before. This guy goes on and says, yeah, I was with him again, and he gave me this car, a Bentley. And in the console, a Breitling clock. And he was saying, this clock cost him $173,000. A clock in a car. I wonder how much the car costs. And this guy's saying, praise God. And he said this, he's sowing to his health. And I said, he's sowing. He was saying to this big crowd of people, this guy gave him this expensive gift because he is telling God, I'm going to sow into this guy for my health. The guy has cancer. And he said, he is sowing into himself. Everybody's shouting, getting happy about that. And this guy actually spoke at another conference that he was hosting. 3 months later, the guy died of his cancer. So here's the deceptive non-hope that he is offering people. You give money to me, it's like sowing for your health. You're believing God for your healing by sowing money to him. So the guy's name, since you asked, is Kenneth Copeland. Fort Worth, Texas. I drove by his airport in Fort Worth, Texas 1 year, about 30 years ago. A friend of mine was up in Saginaw, Texas. He's about 15 miles north of Dallas, Fort Worth. He said, you want to see Copeland's airport? I said, Copeland's airport? He said, this is before I knew about Kenneth Copeland, being such a big-time prosperity teacher. He says, yeah, he's got an airport. I said, no. He said, yes, go down. This guy who took me down is a police department chaplain. His name is Junior Cornelius. I may have mentioned him before, bygone days, but we drove down there. He said, now, you see those lights over there? That's his airport. You see that over there? That's his church. You see this over here? And this is where he has a big thing going on. That's where he told about this guy with cancer who was sowing healing by giving him a Bentley with this expensive clock in it and unbelievable. And he's talking like this is a great thing. That guy died 3 months after he spoke at Copeland's conference. Copeland was feeding people a false hope.
Right.
He was giving people a false hope. You give me money, you give me this, you give me this stuff, and God's going to have to bless your body and heal your body. The guy believed it. The guy who gave believed it. But he believed a false hope. Now, this world has a lot of false hope in it, and Copeland and his comrades, they pray ignorant Christians who don't know the Bible, and a lot of them are Christians, but they're very ignorant Christians. They believe it's all about Jesus, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And as long as they mention Jesus, everything is really okay, biblical. It was not okay, it was not biblical. And so, yes, the whole essence, the whole message is about prosperity, it's about getting something. And then because you give us something, God's going to give you something. He has to give you something in return. His friends are, well, you know who his friends are, don't you? Kenneth Copeland's friends, you know who they are? Jesse the scientist in Florida. That guy's wacko with a capital W. He's worse than Kamala Harris. That's pretty bad. I mean, for real, this guy, he's a raging Cajun. I'm sorry, he's not Florida, he's in Nigga, Louisiana, but this guy's a multi-millionaire, but the problem is not with the money. The problem is how he melts people out of their money because he gives them a false hope. You give to this ministry, and God will really bless you. He'll prosper you, and so on. Then you have Joel Osteen. Of course, he's the big star nowadays, too. But all of these people, all of this crowd, they give a false hope. Did you know that hope is a good thing, but hope in something that's not real is a bad thing? It's very hurtful, it's very damaging, it's very destructive to have hope in something not real.
Right.
Now, I'm thinking about this scripture in the Old Testament. It's about a prophet. It's about a prophet. His name starts with an E. There's a big confrontation, there's a big meeting, there's a big get-together on a mountain. It's a big fight. It's a big one man against 450 prophets of Baal plus another 400 in the groves. And they go against him. Israel comes and gathers. And they are having a big competition. And the whole idea behind that meeting is going to find out where our hope is really in. And he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. But if God be God, follow him. Right down the line. If you think your God the right God, okay. If you think God the right God, our God, go follow him. Let's see who the right God is. It's a big, today we shall know which God is the God to follow. And after this is over, if God be God, follow him. But if not, don't follow him. So one man, Elijah, against all this false prophet, a big confrontation, and the terms of the debate was set up. And it's not on Fox or CNN. It's between God. It's between God and the false prophet Tibet against King Ahab. It's a big problem over here. So the roofer said, you get your sacrifice ready, I'll get my sacrifice ready. We will soak your sacrifice, I'll soak my sacrifice. All right, you go first, because I'm a gentleman, Elijah says. I'm a gentleman. You guys go first. Ladies first. And so you call upon your God, and I'll wait, and then I'll call upon my God. We'll see who's going to answer. Do you know what the Baalite priest did? I think you know the story, don't you? From 1 Kings chapter 18. In the morning, they prayed to their God. They hoot and they holler. They whoop it up. It's like a Chinese fire drill, but even worse. I've never been in a Chinese fire drill. This is a Baalite fire drill. They go around this altar, they sacrifice, they make all kinds of noises, and they, in the morning to noontime, nothing happens. No response. It's like the batteries are dead. And so Elijah over there, Elijah's a character. He says, maybe you should call him a bit louder. Maybe because he's far away on a trip. Or maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's tired with other business opportunities. So you need to really get his attention. And so they begin to get knives out. They begin to cut themselves. Now isn't this gross? To worship, to get the attention of their God, besides making noise, besides raising the volume, they cut themselves. And they're all agitated. They're all exercised and blood gushing on all of them. It's a bloody mess. They do everything visually and audibly to get the attention of their God. And still, from morning to nighttime, nothing happens. These guys are exhausted. They're covered in blood. There's blood everywhere. It's a bloody religion. A bloody religion. And nothing happens. Elijah's over there. He can't wait to give God a chance to prove he is the God of all gods. He said, all right, that's enough. My turn. These guys, they fall to the ground, they're exhausted, and the crowd's watching, and then he soaks this sacrifice of this four times as much with water, and he prays a short prayer in contrast to their all day of praying, and nothing happens, and then God sends fire down from heaven. You know what? When I think about those Baalite priests doing all that they did, and no answer came because how can an idol, how can a false god answer you? How can that happen? How can something you concoct in your brain and you fabricate, you have an image of it in a form, a 3D form, how can you pray to that thing and expect to get an answer? Not possible. It's a false hope. I think about a false hope when I think about the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel and how after the demonstration by God sending fire from heaven is very clear now where real hope comes. Real hope comes from the living God. Real hope comes from the God of creation. Real hope comes from God the Almighty, not from a false God. And so that's a very graphic picture of false hope. Just like Copeland tells everybody, give me your money and God's going to give you what you want. Give me your money and God's going to heal you. Just have faith. Now, this is very fresh to me because it's nonsense and it's not real. It's a false hope. Oh, they were sincere, they were devout, but it's all in vain because it's false. The basis is false. The foundation is false. It's sinking sand. How can anybody have confidence when there's no hope like that? Now, come to Acts chapter 16. Here's a good scripture to jump from or to lead to or to get into just for a minute here about false hope. Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer. Earthquake, midnight, Paul and Silas were singing, they've been whipped, they are chained, and then the Lord sends an earthquake. All the cells are open. Luckily, the prisoners would have escaped. The jailer wants to commit Harry Carey, kill himself as he should because he'd be killed anyway for letting prisoners escape. That didn't happen. Paul says, Do that yourself, then hire more all here. Look at verse number 30. Coming down to the jailer saying this. Begin at verse number 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a good question.
Amen.
Now, here's Paul's good answer, verse number 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, if we stop there, it's a very simple answer. It's a very direct answer. It's a very plain answer. It's a very clear answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? A clear question. The answer is given very clearly. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no confusion about that answer. It's very plain. Anybody can accept that and say, okay, that's clear. I know what to do. Just like the story, the parable about the Good Samaritan, let's have somebody walk by this Philippian jailer. Let's have somebody come by the jail cell and let's answer that question, what must I do to be saved, to the mountain, to the religion? And see how those answers match up to what Paul said, believe. Let's see what someone else says. Let's have a Buddhist priest come by, okay? Let's have a Buddhist priest come by and answer the question of the jailer, what must I do to be saved? Here's what he would say. From Zen, the book, Zen, the Authentic Gate by Kun Yamada. Bear with me as I read the words here because I want you to see how tiring and how hopeless this answer is in contrast to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Zen differs markedly from other religions from the point of view of human salvation. In order to understand the principle of salvation in Zen Buddhism, we must turn not to the transcendent power of God, but to the basic question of our own identity. Already I'm mixed up. Already I'm going to fall asleep. Zen Buddhism declares unequivocally that we ourselves are nothing but perfect, complete, infinite, and absolute existence. What? If you're thinking, what? I'll read it again because I was thinking, what? I read it three times. Zen Buddhism declares unequivocally that we ourselves are nothing but perfect, complete, infinite, and absolute existence. Zen aims to realize this condition not through the intellect, but in living experience. All the anxieties and sufferings of humanity stem from the paradox that while we are by nature perfect, we are. By nature we're perfect. Are you perfect? Raise your hand if you're perfect. Okay. All the anxieties and suffering of humanity stem from the paradox that while we are by nature perfect, we appear in the phenomenal world as imperfection. Oh, I get it. Part of the salvation, what must it be saved to understand that we're perfect, but in this world we're appearing to be not perfect. Oh, that's really profound. That is really what I'm looking for to the question, the answer, what must it do to be saved? Understand that I'm perfect, but I'm not in this imperfect world? Okay. We are by nature perfect. We appear in the phenomenal world as imperfection itself, limited, relative, moral, or mortal, and all too fallible, unaware of our true nature. Okay? The totality of our suffering is nothing but the labor pain of our perfect and infinite nature as it strives to negate the imperfect, limited self, and to manifest itself in the phenomenal world. The efforts, struggles, and advances of humanity are the activity of this essential nature revealing itself. I'm not sure what he's talking about, do you? What must I do to be saved? The jailer would say, I might as well just commit suicide. This is too confusing. You're talking in circles. What are you saying to me? I got a simple question. Give me a simple answer. Well, the answer continues. When we who think of ourselves as imperfect, limited, and relative beings awaken to our capital T, true self, capital S, true self, in the experience of seeing into our own nature and accept this reality clearly, beyond any doubt, I got a lot of doubts. This is so unclear. Our anxiety and suffering vanishes like clouds. The joy of this moment is beyond description. We find salvation by experiencing our true nature as human beings. We must encounter that, quote, true self, capital T, capital S, in actual experience to the point where we can embody it as truth. Now, folks, if the Philippians ever heard that answer, he'd say, next, next, next. You got something better than that? I can't handle that. What are you talking about? I don't get it. Next. That's not a real hope. That's a false hope. What hope is there to try to digest that simple paragraph about Buddhism and salvation? It makes no sense at all. It is not steeped in truth or anything real. It's steeped in nonsense. Metaphysical gobbledygook. You know, people have turned to Buddhism for help. I don't see the appeal, except it's a self-satisfaction that I comprehend the gobbledygook. I understand this stuff like nobody else. You don't get it, therefore I get it, therefore I feel like I'm a little bit superior to you. Because I'm really perfect. Now I'm getting away from my imperfect environment, and I'm really getting it now. I'm really getting to my true self. That's a false hope. The world has all kinds of false hope. Let's have someone else come by. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Here comes another guy trotting by. This is a representative. This is a statement from the Jesuit Post. Catholic 101. The Jesuit Post. Question is, how are we saved? Here's the answer from a Jesuit priest. How are we saved? And what does the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, teach about salvation? Given the plethora of church teaching, you might be shocked to find out that the Catholic Church does not endorse one particular understanding of salvation. Oh, so are you saying there's not just one of it, it's a multifaceted way to understand what salvation is in the Roman Catholic Church? What does the church teach about salvation? Given the plethora of church teachings, you might be shocked to find out that the Catholic Church does not endorse one particular understanding of salvation. That's not to say that the church doesn't have a lot to say about our salvation and how it is worked out. But as much as we seek to uncover truth, really? They seek to uncover truth? We also have to understand the mystery of God's work in our life and how in our world as well. It's too, Philip and Jared, you need to understand a lot more. We can't just give you one answer. We have to give you a multiple set of answers. How's that, Philip and Jared? Philip and Jared says, next. Well, continuing, it's too large a task to explore the entirety of church teaching on salvation. Now, if you ever said to somebody who says to you, what must I say? You said, if you ever said this, it's too big of a job for me to explore and explain the entirety of church teaching on salvation. You better get saved. Because you're not saved if you can answer like that, if you do answer like that. It is not like that at all. This is a false hope. But this article will offer helpful insights to reflect them. But I want to know, how do you save right now? You have to read all the articles. This is just the beginning introduction article to our teaching on salvation. There's a lot more to understand before you get saved. This affirmation does not explain anything, but it says everything, he says. In Jesus' life and cross, God's love has been displayed, and God chose this way of showing himself because he could not find any clearer way of telling us human beings that he really wills our salvation. It is precisely this dynamic of contemplating God's love and our own response that comprised the final crescendo of St. Ignatius' spiritual exercises, quote, he reminds us that love consists of interchange between two parties, and love ought to be put more in deeds than in words. You know what he's saying? He's saying, don't just talk about salvation. Let's talk about love, loving God. Don't just talk. He says, it's really real if you do it. And it really translates to, no, you need to have more than just faith. You've got to have works to support what you say you believe. Without that, then you don't have salvation. That's what it all comes down to. Well, let's see. He says, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection revealed God's love for us. and thereby save us from sin and death. And our only proper response is to return that love to God by our words and actions. In this, we find our salvation. Okay, you finally told the truth. You finally told the truth. You must have faith and you must have works. Philip and Jill says, next. Next. I need a real clear answer. I don't like, that's not fair enough. You know, Paul says, in contrast to these, just these two examples, Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
That's real clear. Now, Rome academically believes in the death and the resurrection of Christ, but boy, do they add a lot of traditions and things to salvation. Boy, do you have to strive and try and put out an effort to ever hope to have salvation. Even then, you don't even know that you're going to be saved. So when you die, you go to a place of fire. Well, how hopeful is that? You go to a place called purgatory, which is found in the Old Testament, by the way. I just said that to see if you were, you know.
Normally.
And it's found in the book of Luke, you know, purgatory. Do you know that? Yeah. Yeah. Jesus opened up a mantle cover of purgatory and said, look, if you believe that, I just said this, you better not believe that. It's not true. If you told Kenneth Copeland's crowd, they would believe it. They believe anything. They believe the earth is flat. That's how gullible they are and how biblically illiterate they are. It's such a bad state of affairs when so many thousands of Christians swallow all that stuff. Swallowing false hope. Well, there is this thing called a mirage, where in the desert or even on a hot summer day on a blacktop, you look up on the horizon, you see what appears to be water. And if you ever were in a situation where you need to get some water and you would go toward that water, you think, you get there, you say, where's the water? I swear I saw water. You get to that spot, there's no water there. That is so discouraging. That's so depressing. That's like, oh man, no water. You are so let down. You know why? It was a false hope you believed in. You thought it was real water, but it's not water. You were deceived. Your eyes deceived you. There's a way of explaining all that stuff, but the fact is you got deceived to think you saw real water. It's not when you get there. And some folk, when they get, when they stand before God's throne in this portrayal of it, God says, depart from me, I never knew you. People be so, they'll feel so deceived, they'll feel so, they don't get what they really want in salvation because they're believing in a false hope. Well, disappointment to the max. What a tragedy. Paul says to the jailer, though, the answer, believe, believe, believe. And the man believed and he got saved. Now, clear, simple, real hope. Now, turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Here is an example of real hope. I gave you some examples of false hope. Believing in a man, believing in a religion, false hope. Believing what God says, real hope. Luke chapter 22. The scene is very tragic from a human viewpoint because this is the crucifixion of Christ. Two others are crucified with him. They deserve to be crucified. They are criminals who have committed a capital offense. They are paying a capital fine. They're going to be executed. They are executed. Luke 22, verse number 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Well, what an attitude to have. He's about to die. He's suffering. And he had this distinct attitude toward Jesus. The other thief, verse number 40, says this, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. Now, the other thief, the repentant thief, he's very realistic. He's honest. He doesn't say, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. You don't understand. I was framed. I'm innocent. A lot of inmates say, I'm innocent. I didn't do it. A lot of people in prison behind bars, they said, no, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. I was just there. I just had to be there. And they handcuffed me, hauled me off. And I just picked up the knife. I just picked up the gun because I didn't do it. A lot of people behind bars claim they didn't do it. Now, to be fair, in some cases, some people were put in prison and they were innocent. Everyone's squad comes out by DNA that this guy was innocent. There's a man who was in for 25 years. DNA results, had an advocate, come to find out he was not the guilty man who did the crime. It happens every once in a while. But more than not, those who are behind bars deserve to be behind bars. Now, if I was talking to prisoners, they would say, oh, you don't have any compassion. Oh, you don't understand. Well, I do understand this. These two men, crucified next to Christ, one says, I don't deserve to be here. This other guy says, shut your mouth. I deserve to be here like you do. We did the crime, and we're going to pay for it now. That's what his attitude was. He's an honest man, at least. He's observed how Christ was crucified, and he said, there's something different about this man over here. He probably didn't say this God. He probably referred to him as a man. Man. That's a good word, man. Verse number 41, we need justice, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He's totally innocent. Verse number 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, Lord, remember me. Now, remember this. Your Lord is not someone you just address like he's your buddy, although he's a friend that sticks closer than brother. You address the Lord with respect and with fear because he is the Lord. You don't just talk to him like he's your pal. A lot of times Southern gospel music and some kind of music, they treat Jesus as if he's like a bud. You really ought to think twice about that kind of relationship attitude with Christ. He's your Lord. Now, I don't like when kids call their parents by the first name. My kids never did call me by my first name. I like my first name. As a matter of fact, I'm going to vote for Kamala Harris because of her first name. Kamala. A good reason to vote for us, any. How can someone remake themselves in 1 week? It's all smoke and mirrors, ladies and gentlemen. It's all fake. It's just hollered. It's just appeal to ignorant people.
Right.
It's a shame if people vote for her. You don't change in a week. Just because you smile and cackle a little bit more, it doesn't mean you're a new person. Okay? There's nothing on the inside that's changed. How did he get on that? All right. So back in Luke, the thief on the cross, he says, Lord, remember me. Oh, I know what it was. I was saying we should really, in praying, in referring to, I know that Jesus is his human name, and I know that he is close and he is personal. I understand all that. But, you know, sometimes people get carried with calling him Jesus all the time. And I was going to say that we never get called by our first name when the kids are young because we have to keep, it was helpful for them to keep that distance between parents and kids. So it was dad, it was daddy, then dad, mommy, and then mom, okay? And that's proper because there's a gap, there's a distance between mom and dad, parents. Sometimes Matthew, he fools around his hey Gramps. He calls me hey Gramps. Gramps? Hey Gramps. Now Joseph doesn't call me Gramps. Samuel doesn't call me Gramps. Anna doesn't call me Gramps. But Matthew, he calls me Gramps. Funny guy. Ha ha. Wait till next Christmas, see what you get. Funny guy, Gramps. I know it's in fun, we laugh about it, but you know, sometimes you see kids calling their parents for the first name. It's not a healthy thing. There should be a respect and a reverence and a fear and a you're my dad, you're my father, you know, things like that. And so between us and Christ, he's our Lord. He's our Lord. He has dominion over us. And when you have someone over you like that, with that kind of authority, you don't just come in and say, hey, judge, how you doing, pal? You don't talk to a judge like that. It's your honor. If a judge demands that respect in his courtroom, maybe the Lord expects us to also reverence him as if he is the Lord.
Right.
I like I like old British programming, you know, and I like how they talk in criticism now while they're smiling. And they have a very velvety blade that they use with their verbiage. And it's so fun to watch people criticize each other. It just so smoothly. Randy, I used to like watching those kind of things. And, you know, but there is this hierarchy in British culture where the servants live below and the homeowners live above them. And so they never cross, they never bridge that gap. They never ever step out of line. And when you're summoned to do something, that's when you do. You don't talk to them unless they talk to you. You never offer any opinion. You just mind your own business because the gap between them and you. And that's gap between us and Christ, the Lord. Because He is the Lord. And we don't treat Him like He's a buddy, a pal. Right? You understand the distinction, I hope. And so the thief says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now what's going on here? Here you have a man realizing he deserves to be killed for his crime. But he turns to Christ in humility. And the best thing he can do is say in his own way, Lord, remember me now. And you know what the Lord does? He says, shoot. Okay. Now, he didn't say shoot, but he says, today, you're going to be within paradise.
Man.
That man found real hope. He found real hope. He found real hope in Jesus Christ. And that's where people find real hope even today. It's not in things. It's not in a man. It's not in a people, person. It's not in a religion. It's not even in the government. Now, I know that politics are necessary, and politics affect everything. Everyone's affected by politics. Everyone is. There's no hiding from the effects of politics, the politicians' decisions and laws being passed all the time. Nobody's immune from that. So you had better make sure that you think up here before you cast your vote for some slick-sounding person. And you got to be better than that. Because everyone's affected by politics. Well, they're both the same. No, they're not. They're somewhat the same, but they're not the same. That's just a cop-out to say, I'm not going to do anything, which is like adding to the problem. Well, you know, Bob and Tom about voting. Well, he doesn't talk about that, but he does talk about how we're supposed to stay, obey the government and the law of Rest, Romans 13. All that is true. But at the same time, do we not have a brain? Does not God give us common sense? Do we not know that politics affects everything in life? Now, people think politics is just neutral. You have not been living for a long time at all, because politics is not neutral. Everything is affected by politicians. Everything. And so I am a little bit more fired up this year than previous years. But my being fired up is because I understand. The word here is understand. And the whole premise of this message is about understanding real hope from falsehood. I understand that our hope is in God. But I also understand our responsibilities as Americans, as Christians, to do what is the responsible things to do.
Right.
Use your brain, observe, and look at somebody's history as a politician, and don't fall for their slickness or how they appear to be so nice. I never vote for somebody because they're Chinese. In fact, I won't vote for them because they're Chinese. I can't trust Chinese people. Or Japanese.
Oh, no.
This city is run by Japanese politics. Oh, I tell you, and I don't vote for Filipinos because the guy's Filipino. I didn't vote for Cayetano because I'm Filipino. And if you vote for somebody because of their nationality, that's a real dumb way of voting.
Right.
That is not sensical. That is not good sense. That is just not being responsible. And I'm not voting for a black person supposedly because I'm black. That doesn't make any sense. Or a white guy because that doesn't make, or because I'm a girl, I'm going to vote for, that doesn't make any sense at all.
Right.
Americans are so dumb. I mean, really. They're smart about Hollywood stars and athletes and entertainers and about the computer and devices. When it comes to thinking about something really important like politics, they're just neutral. Oh, she looks so nice. Look at her. Oh, yeah. Lord, remember me. And he turned to the Lord in real hope, and he got real hope. He got a real good, simple answer like Paul gave the Philippian jailer. The Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Amen.
He didn't hear. It's too large a task to explore the entirety of church teaching on salvation, but I'll offer helpful insights for you to reflect on. That's not what the man heard. That's not what the jailer heard. The jailer heard something that was real hope. The thief heard something that was real hope.
Amen.
We need real hope. We need something that's solid, based on something that's real and truthful. And so, in these two examples, you got straight answers, simple answers, short answers. It was right to the point to address a real question and a real concern. They got real hope. Now, what kind of hope does the unsaved have? Not much. Not much. He may have the general grace of God in his life because God has general grace for everybody, the range of the just and unjust and so on. The saved has real hope. What is our real hope? Well, it's called the blessed hope. Our blessed hope in Titus chapter 2 says, looking for that blessed hope and the coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our real hope. Our real hope is not in Trump getting elected. Our real hope is not in Kamala Harris getting elected. Our hope is the Lord coming back at the rapture.
Amen.
Now, if He don't come back, we still have hope in His Word.
Amen.
We still have real hope. We know, we understand what's going on, that in the latter times, perilous times shall come. We know that's going to happen. It doesn't throw us off. It doesn't make us panic. It doesn't make us want to move to Canada because things are going to get bad or we don't get the one who wants to be elected. Our real hope is not in people. It's not in the government. It's not in a social program. It's not in these things. It's not in religion. That's for sure. That's pretty evident. Our hope is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why He is called the blessed hope. We're hoping for Him to come back. Because Philippians tells us, when He comes back, we get raptured, He will change our body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's real hope. That's real hope.
That's right.
This little body of ours, mine and yours, with each passing year, it diminishes in strength. And it shows in how we look. I got no good news for you. It shows in how we look. And it seems like every week, it's a reminder, you're not a spring chicken. You're not even a teenager anymore. You don't even have what you had before in your 20s or your 30s. And when you're young, you don't think like that. Everything is forward. Everything's fine. You have no problems physically, just minor things. Broken knees, scraping, skateboarding on public property, and you fall and you break your neck. Minor things like that. But as you get older, things catch up to you, and it's internal problems. And you realize that as you get older, your body's breaking down. It's like a car.
That's right.
The cars eventually break down. You can wash it every week, polish it, everything clean on the outside. But it's the inner parts that really make the difference, that really is important, the engine, transmission. Those kind of things you don't see on the inside. It's on the, you only see the outside. And what is our hope? Our real hope is that when the Lord comes back, He will change our, He calls it vile body. Vile. Vile. You know that it's so simple to realize how vile we are. The other day, did some laundry, and then whoever brought it up, I think they let it sit in the dryer or something. And you know how it is when it's let it sit in the dryer. What happens to it? Guess what? That's the word. And I got my clothes, and I don't know how long I was sitting in the dryer. I got it up upstairs, and I pulled out some t-shirts, and I said, something smells musty. Ooh. Lifted it up, put my nose by the armpit. And then the whole body of the shirt smelled foul, so I hung it up on the little tree, you know, to get some air out. It did help a little bit, but still it would have to be rewashed again. That's a reflection of how vile bodies, the vile bodies that we have. That's just a small part of that. It's almost funny, but it is true. We're vile. But He's going to change that. That's real hope. Not because we think that, not because we hope for it, but because the Scripture talks about that. So if our Bible, if our hope is in the Bible, we have a real hope, not a made-up hope or some Hollywood hope. It's not some Pollyanna kind of a hope. Ephesians 2:12 tells us this, that at that time ye were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. Whoa. Two things. One, without God in this world, I have no hope. The unsaved have no God in this world, they have no hope. They depend upon the steel ingenuity experience to get them through. They depend upon their cash, they depend upon their doctor, depend upon a lot of things to bail them out of a jam, and they get away with it, which is not a real problem, but they have a false sense of security. But after a while, things get up to them, and they come to a real jam, and they got no way out except God. When you read a lot of books and read history, you find out that a lot of people were pretty cocky and arrogant and self-made and bulletproof to their thinking. When they got to a jam, they got hit by an aircraft flak and bombing over Germany, and they're going down to B-29s or B-24s. That's a panic time. That's a time when you say, nothing matters now except my survival. A lot of times people cry out to God for help when their bombs going down. You know, do a lot of reading. You're going to find out things that you don't have to experience. You're going to find out people who have no hope, they turn to God, and in God and His mercy answered them, and they found real hope.
Right.
There's so many stories about people who survived the most unimaginable horrors, persecution, and suffering, and they still live. And if they were smart, they realized that God helped them. God is the source of our hope. Always has been, always will be. But at that time, looking back, before we were saved, we were without Christ, having no hope, without God in this world. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 talks about those who will be raptured. We should sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So some people don't have hope. Some people don't have hope because they don't have Christ as their Savior. They don't have a Bible to fall on, to stand on. They have nothing like that. Nothing real, nothing concrete, nothing solid. Everything is just positive thinking. And positive thinking will not carry through when that bears charge against you. I saw a guy wrestling with an alligator. A trainer, a professional trainer. That alligator just got aggravated. Well, when I see those things, it makes me scared. It makes me humble to know that I am so at the mercy of a merciful, benevolent, good God. If he ever got so mad that he felt like, you know what, that's it. And any routine experience could be the last experience that you and I would have if ever God got so upset with us for whatever the reasons. The Proverbs talks about he that hardens his heart shall quickly be destroyed and without remedy, something like that in Proverbs. Well, that tells me when a Christian, even when an unsaved man for sure, when they keep pushing it, when they keep doing things that they know are sinful or wrong or dishonoring to God, and keep doing it, and they feel like they're getting away with it, they feel secure. And the verse tells us suddenly, without remedy, there's a destruction that happens. That could take place. I don't know when, but that can happen. So we are hoping that God will have mercy, and we, of all people in this world, we have hope. Our optimism is not in because the church says something, or because some religious guy said something, or because a religious system says something, or because the government says something. Our hope, our confidence, our optimism comes from what the Bible says.
Right.
That's where our real hope comes from. That's where real hope comes from. It's from the Scriptures. And so it's not a mirage. It is something real. It's solid. It's concrete. And so if you and I are to have real hope in this world, it is based on the Word of God, what it says, and our relationship to Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you to go in that direction all the time. I want to challenge you to always make the effort to go in that direction. And never, never think that you can continue on without God's help.
Amen.
We all need it.
That's right.
Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I do not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground. Buddhism, Roman Catholicism, mysticism, any kind of ism, is sinking sand. Kenneth Copeland, forget you. Get saved or else. All these others, forget them. It's the word of God we stand on, and on Jesus Christ. Hope. Hope. Being hopeful is a good thing. It's very encouraging to have hope.
That's right.
Well, I hope you do well. Based on what? Well, I hope he's okay. Based on what? Well, I hope everything turns out okay. Based on what? On that point, I close. I hope it turns out okay. Based on Romans 8:28. Based on the goodness of God. Based on his mercy. Based on his knowing what the future holds. I hope everything turns out okay. One thing is for sure. Like a good parent wants the best for his kids, our Father in heaven does want the best for his kids. So the old saying is this. What happens, what we go through, what we experience in this lifetime, it could be good, it could be bad. The ingredients by themselves, not so pleasant, but it works together for our good and for the glory of God.
Right.
So things happen for our good. We may not see it now, but it's for our good and for his glory. That in the ages to come, we're going to sit, bow, kneel, praise God, thank him, and glorify him. And God's going to say, in some way, yes, I deserve to get praised for all that I did for you, for all that I didn't do for you. What I held back, what I allowed. Now you see, don't you? Yes, but we now understand that. Well, go ahead. Come on, give me some praise. Give me some glory. And he will say, that's good. I enjoy hearing that. You glorify me. I'm glad that you now understand. I know you didn't understand way down there on earth. But looking back, do you not see as I see what was the future? For you, it was an unknown. But are you not glad that you see what I now understood for a long time? And God gets the glory for that. Now, I caution you, just because that is true, don't think that you can be irresponsible and neglect normal Christian duties. Because that would not contribute to, that would contribute to unnecessary pain, sorrow, heartache with your negligence. So this is not about case or rah. This is about understanding while we're responsible, things are still subject to how God will work things out. And providence means provision. God sees ahead. God in his providence work things out for our good. I see it in my life, looking way back to the present. You see it in your life too. The providence of God is a good thing. So we trust God. Our hope, everything turns out okay, is we're trusting in him. Because that's true. There's no other way to look at life.
Right.
We're trusting the providence of God. Right now, you should be thinking about some examples in your life and how God worked things out so that, so much better we did like this. Well, if I forced my way, well, what a mess I'd be in. See, you should be thinking about that. Had I bought that? Man, I wish I had bought that. Boy, I'm glad he allowed me to go through that because now I understand. Boy, I'm so glad I didn't do that. I almost did that, but I'm glad I didn't. You should be thinking like that when you think about the providence of God.
Amen.
Our hope, our real hope, is in the Word of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's the Christian's view. That should be our view. That should be how we think about things while we're being responsible. Thank God we now have hope. We didn't have it before. Now we have it. That's a real blessing.
Amen.
Oh, boy. You know, it hasn't just been over 2 months since Brenda died. And I still am struggling with this. But what I just told you, I have to also accept. I'm no different. And so I have to take it too. I know it's okay. I know it's okay. She's okay. I got a call from a former prisoner, yesterday, Saturday. Hadn't seen him for years. His name is Robert. Last time I saw him was 4 years ago at Starbucks in Pearl City. And we were talking about different things, and then he made some promises, and I said, okay, well, we'll see how it works out. He never fulfilled those promises. But we talked yesterday about Miranda, and he started to cry. I said, what are you crying for? I said, your wife's still alive. Why are you crying? He says, well, I wasn't sure what he said, but the man has a tender heart. And he was saying how good it was that he met me at Palapa years ago. And I had no thought of we're doing important things. He didn't think like that. But he says, because of you, my life has changed. And he'll say, all these years, I should have called you, should have told you, but he says, I was doing my own thing, and I want to let you know that you made a difference in my life. So he started crying, and said, and your wife, when he mentioned my wife, I think I lost it again. A lot of people keep mentioning my wife. I keep losing it when they mention my wife. And so he is bawling that his wife got on the phone and he was telling me some nice things and about Miranda, because we both met with him several times. And all this is about, I look back, you look back, and you see how it was for God's glory, for our good. Through your faith, accept that. So, pardon me if I get like this once in a while. I don't mean to be. I'd rather be a rock. With no feelings and no emotions. And somebody says, well, it's been 2 months. I say, well, we're all different, aren't we? And didn't mean to try to wait. I believe everything I told you today. Amen. Every word of it. I'm not just talking to you, I'm not just preaching to you. I believe everything I said. So whatever you go through, it's for our good and for God's good. That's how it plays out. One day we'll understand.
Yes.
One day we'll understand. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. And I pray with you. Help us to believe what it says. May we practice what it says. Thank you that our hope is in you. You never fail us. And you never let us down. You never mislead us. You never mistreat us. You always lead us in the right way. It's always unsure in a lot of cases. It's sometimes dark and not sure about a lot of things. We wonder about a lot of things. We question a lot of things. That's not so wrong. The only time it's wrong is if we fail to put our hope in you, in your word. And we do believe that it's true. Help us, Lord, to walk with you closer each day. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.